And the word of the Lord says, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Jesus replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimonies, or slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Let us pray. Father God, thank you for Scripture, Father. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for giving us something to live by, Father God. Thank you for your son, Jesus, for sending him to die on a cross for a sinner like me. Father God, thank you for mothers. Father God, thank you for the backbone of my life. Father God, I thank you for raising them up to be Christians in your name, Father God. May your name be glorified today, and may you soften the hearts of your people. It's in your son's precious anointing, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Could you imagine going up to Jesus as he's about to sit down and eat with his disciples? This Jesus that you've seen cast out demons and heal the sick and even raise the dead, who is taught with an authority like anyone you've ever heard before, could you imagine going up to him as he's about to sit down and eat and say, "Jesus, you're doing it wrong"? Seems ludicrous, right? To tell the King of Kings and the Creator and Sustainer of all things that he is wrong. Yet as Anthony preached last week in Matthew 15, 1 through 9, we saw an official delegation of scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem come and do just that. They came as they sought to publicly humiliate Jesus. They were fearful, for these crowds were beginning to gather around him, wanting to make him king. They were listening to what he was saying, and some were beginning to believe. And so they came to discredit him, saying, "Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? Why are they not ceremonially cleansing themselves as is the law?" Jesus, you and your disciples are lawbreakers. But they messed up because Jesus just spins the whole thing right around on them. He corrects their terrible theology and he calls them hypocrites and says their worship of God is nothing but vanity. He says their teaching is heretical. That definitely didn't go as planned. But I asked in the beginning, can you imagine sitting down with Jesus or looking at Jesus and telling him he's wrong? The problem is we do it. We do the same thing the Pharisees did. We come to a situation in life or we come to a temptation and we say, "Jesus, I know what your word says about this. I know what you wrote, but you don't understand. My situation's special. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I feel. I mean, how bad can it be? It's just images on a website. It's just a momentary flirtation with somebody that's not my spouse. It's just my fifth piece of pie. It's just a relationship with an unbeliever. She's so hot, though. It's just a little white lie. Surely, Jesus, it's okay to hate these people. Look at how sinful they are." All this just makes you feel good. You look at the Word of God and you say, "I think you're wrong, Jesus." That's the lie that the serpent tempted Adam and Eve within the garden. Maybe God's wrong. Maybe you'll eat of it and you won't surely die. Just eat the fruit. And you may not say Jesus is wrong out loud, or you may not even think it directly, but every time you choose to do things your way, by your traditions or your self-guided principles and not by the Word of God, you are telling him in your heart, "Jesus, you are wrong." And if you're a disciple of Jesus here, if you've been saved by grace through faith, that means that every time you do that, you become a hypocrite, just like these Pharisees. You say, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, but I'm not going to do what you say because I know better. And your argument might be, I get to do these things because look at all that I do. Look at how good I am, Jesus. Look at I got perfect church attendance. Look at all the service I do within the church and the community. Look at the good I do. Look at the mission trips. Look at my religious activity. That's what the Pharisees' argument was, right? That's all that they did was external. Look at how good we are. Look how respected we are. Look at the prayers that we do. Look at how we fast and what it makes us look like when we do it. Look at the tassels on our robes. We're so spiritual. We wash our hands every time before we eat, just like the law says. See, that's not it. Because if your religious activity is done with a heart that tells Jesus he is wrong, then it's all vanity, just like the Pharisees. It's an act. It's something you do so that others will look at you and say what a good Christian you are, and it's something that you do because you think that your good might outweigh your bad in the end. But the whole point of the gospel is that you must be transformed from the inside out, from your heart to your hands. And that is what Jesus tells the crowd here, likely the folks that had flocked to him at Gennesaret, as he calls them to come and hear in Matthew 15, 10, and 11, if you'll look at that with me. It says, he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. The words there, hear and understand, are Jesus' way of telling this crowd, many of who have heard this exchange with the Pharisees, that what he is about to say is monumental for their eternity. Monumental. I want you to really hear this. I want you to pay attention, and I want you to hide this in your heart because it matters for your eternity. He says, I'm about to blow your minds. And what was so important? It was the flipping of the entirety of their understanding of faith on its head. See, from Leviticus to the Pharisees and their oral law, the Jews had participated in external ceremony and ritual. That was what their entire faith system was built about. The ceremonial cleansing. They couldn't touch dead bodies of humans or animals. If they had sickness or disease or any oozing or bodily discharges, they were defiled, ceremonially unclean. They had certain animals that they couldn't eat or they would be defiled. They had extensive ceremonies for purification and for sacrifice, but it was all on the outside. It was all external. The focus was on the touching and the eating and the doing and the abstaining. And God had a point in these commands and rituals, but they weren't the fullness of what he desired from his people. Every ceremony, every ritual, every prohibition was all about pointing to the reality that what he desired in his people was a pure heart to draw near to him and to worship him. Their heart had to be made clean. See, the Israelites under the Levitical law, under Moses, they got the very elementary illustrations of spiritual purity in these ceremonial laws. Every one of them pointed to a piece of what needed to happen inside of them. If you grew up in church, you remember the felt boards that teachers would use to depict Bible stories? You know, you just slap them up there and they'd move them around. We got some back there now. I love using them, but they give a very broad and simple understanding of Bible stories that are very complex, which is exactly what God was doing for his people through these ceremonies and rituals. He was saying, there's something deeper. These are just pictures. These are signs that are pointing to the purity of heart that you need. They were pointing towards Jesus, which is the fullness of all of that. That is in his fulfilling of the law. He's fulfilling all of those. They're saying all of this was pointing to the one that would come and he would make you pure of heart through the cleansing, the sprinkling of his blood. But what happened is that these Jewish people never grew up. They became experts in the felt board. And they missed what God was trying to tell them. That they were so much experts in that felt board that even when the Messiah was standing right in front of them, who they should have known, they said, no, it can't be. It can't be. He doesn't do all of this oral law that we have held as tradition. And Jesus stands up in front of them and says, no. He says, we talking about hand washing? Not the heart, but ceremonial practice. We talking about practice? Not the real thing, not the heart, but practice. He says, no, I want you to focus on what really matters. It's not about the external. It's not about the ceremony. It's about your heart, your inner self. He says, what goes into your mouth doesn't defile you. No, it's what comes out of the mouth, out of the heart, in word and action that defiles you. Because the reality is this, you can do all of the religious activity and ceremony in the world and still have a heart totally polluted by sin. You think about all the false religions of the world and their devout religious practices, the Muslims' devotion to prayer and fasting, the Mormon law-keeping, the Buddhist monks' vows of religious obedience. They are extremely devout, over and over, coming to these things. But without Jesus, they are still consumed by sin and headed for an eternity of hell. Their religiosity means nothing because their heart is still consumed with sin. Jesus says to this crowd, the Pharisees said, I'm wrong, but no, they are the ones that are wrong. They have missed the truth. They have made a God of their own creation, even in their writing, saying that he's the great rabbi that sits by day after day and just makes sure that they uphold all of these laws that they had added by time, that his interpretation had to match theirs. And Jesus is very hard on the hypocritical religious leaders of his time, as he should be, because they were leading people astray. Not leading them to God, leading them away from God. They were those that were looked at to be emulated as the religious examples, but they are wrong. So Jesus is very harsh with them, which gives his disciples some pause. He said, whoa, Jesus, you better pump your brakes a little bit. This is like an official delegation. They can do some things. They can throw us in jail. You see that in verse 12, it says, then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Like, can you just calm down a little bit, Jesus? You called them hypocrites, said their worship is in vain. You said they teach heresy. And I believe that the disciples were concerned for Jesus, but they're also concerned about their own reputation. Jesus, we got to still live among these people. You're bringing out some heavy heat here. This was a delegation from the Sanhedrin itself, maybe, and you were really tough on them. They were offended. The literal there is scandalized by the way that you talk to them. And I have to believe that the disciples were a little taken aback too. It says, your teaching is going against everything we've grown up believing. Everything. I mean, man, maybe we ought to wash our hands more. Many of us are here today and we're in our good Southern Baptist roots and we got a lot of traditions. And we believe some really strong things. But if any of those traditions don't align with the Word of God, we ought not follow them. And if you elevate one of those traditions over the Word of God, then you have become just like the Pharisees. And you need to ask why in your heart you believe things to be that way. But if you stand on the Word of God, if you stand on the Word of God before others that elevate human traditions, you will have people that come to you and say, you're wrong. And don't you know that you hurt Billy Bob's feelings because you said that to him? Because you said he was wrong, that he held up this tradition rather than the Word of God? See, I know if I preach certain passages, there will be some people who have external faith but no internal transformation that will leave our church and never come back. And guess what? I'm going to preach them anyway. And you should continue to walk and proclaim the word too, because we don't bow down before haters but stand boldly on the word of God, because that's what Jesus did. He would not allow the religious bullies around him to make him go against what the word says, what he knew to be true. You see what he says there in response to the disciples in 13 and 14? He answered, every plant that my heavenly fathers has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. He hearkens back here to the parable of the wheat and the weeds, where God was a farmer that owned a field and he had planted his good wheat, his plantings in this field, and his enemy Satan had come along in the cover of darkness and planted weeds in the midst of it. And Jesus says these offended Pharisees, those that won't turn to him in repentance and faith, they are weeds. Their heart proves that they are against him. It's all those that will come up against the word of God, that won't bow down in submission to Jesus. Those are those that are not of God, that are not what he has planted, and they will be rooted up. That's what happens to these weeds. They're rooted up, and in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, they're thrown into the fiery furnace of hell. Jesus tells his disciples, let them alone. Stay away from those men. Stay away from men that lift up tradition over the word. Stay away from those that think their understanding and their principles are greater than the word of God. Don't listen to their teachings. Don't associate with them, because they might influence you. See, false teachers are under the wrath of God, and you don't need to be near them. Why? Because those false teachers lead their disciples to hell as well. Jesus says they're blind guides. They have no spiritual discernment or understanding. And they're spiritually blind because their hearts are far from him. They cannot see the truth of the word. And those that follow them will end up in a pit. This is a cistern dug in fields where the animals would come in water. He says, if you follow blind guides, you're all going to end up in that pit. This is the language of judgment. False teachers, those that hold you to these man-made traditions rather than the word of God, they're dangerous to follow. You come into contact with them, you leave them alone. So the warning that Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain food. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who should know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks, for we know it is made acceptable by the word of God and prayer. He says there's going to come people like this. You're to stay away from them. Don't follow those that add ritual and ceremony as necessary to the gospel. It is through Christ alone that you are saved. As Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be careful of the preachers and the teachers that you listen to, the preachers and teachers that you read. Even me, check my words and teachings against the word of God itself. I do my best, but there is error in me. It's possible. Call it out. Don't just accept wholeheartedly. You have the word of God. We've got more copies of this available than any other time in human history. You can read and see what the word says for yourself. You can check after me and make sure that what I've said aligns with this. You should do that. If this is all the spiritual nourishment you're getting on a weekly basis, it's not enough. Read this word that I'm preaching right now and more of the word so that you know what is true and what is not. Ask questions for clarity if you come to a place where you don't know. That's what the disciples do. In the parallel in Mark 7, the disciples and Jesus have gone to a house, perhaps their base of operation in Capernaum. And there the disciples huddle up and about what Jesus has said, and they don't quite understand it. They're confused, like, he's saying that it's not what we eat that defiles, but what comes out. And they don't quite understand because their traditions say that they can eat certain things or they'll be defiled. And so they huddle up and they're trying to talk somebody into going and talking to Jesus. And it comes down to Peter, as it usually does. He's the spokesman. And he goes and he says in verse 15, but Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. He rebukes his disciples. The you there in verse 16 is the plural you. He's not just rebuking Peter, he's rebuking all of them because they just don't understand. He says, after all you've seen me teach, all you've seen me do, all you've heard from me, you still don't understand that this is about your heart? You're still on the felt boards too? He speaks clearly and he says, whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and then it is expelled. He says, you eat and whatever you eat, it passes through your digestive system and then out is waste. It doesn't touch your heart. It doesn't touch your heart. See, he's trying to move them from the elementary felt boards to the theology that really matters. It's verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. He always takes it back to what really matters, the heart. And you'll hear me preach this over and over and over again because I have no doubt in a crowd this size, there are some people sitting here that still think that their church attendance and Bible reading and prayers and service in the church, that those things are what really matters, but they don't. It's the heart that comes before those. That's what really matters. And some of you have heard that said a thousand times and still it hasn't resonated with you because you think that the external is what really matters, but it's not. It's your heart. Peter doesn't get it right away either. In fact, even after he sees Jesus crucified and resurrected, after he preaches at Pentecost and helps found the church, he still struggles with this. In Acts 10, God sends him a message. He's dozing on a rooftop and he falls into a trance and something like a sheet comes down out of heaven pulled tight at the four corners, and then in the sheet there are animals and reptiles and birds, and a voice comes to Peter and says, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. And what does Peter say? He doesn't say, yeah, Jesus said it wasn't what goes in, it's what... No, he says, no, Lord, you're wrong again. I got this image, this motion picture from heaven, but somehow you're still wrong. He says, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. Don't hold up your tradition over what I'm telling you right now. And Peter's so dense, this has to happen three times before he finally gets it. And even then, he's not all the way persuaded because as he goes into Antioch, he associates with Gentiles for a little while, but when some of the Jews come around, he disassociates because he doesn't want to be seen as part of them, and Paul calls him out on it. It's a hard thing to understand. It's hard to break through traditions to move beyond the elementary, but with Jesus, it's possible. It's hard to move beyond what maybe mama told you or grandmama. But if they didn't tell you what the Word of God says, they aren't right. And Jesus isn't like modern doctors that just treat the symptoms. No, he knows the diagnosis of every person that's ever been born. He knows what the problem is when we don't get these things. It's the truth of Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That is the problem. And no amount of external religious activity can touch the depravity of your heart. You can't undo it yourself by doing good. It's your heart that matters. That heart is your inner self, the seat of desire and emotion and understanding. It is the realest you. And that is what God sees. And the Jews should have known this because it's clear from 1 Samuel 16, 7. As they're looking for the king, the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or on his height of his stature because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's what matters. And over and over and over, the prophet said that the people of Israel needed to circumcise their hearts. That circumcision of the body wasn't what he was looking for. It was a circumcision of the heart. And that was the promise of God in Ezekiel 36, where he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, your heart matters, and the heart is what Jesus came to purify. Your heart can be made pure only by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The blood of Jesus is what purifies. And oh, how I hope today that as you hear this truth, you have confessed Jesus with Lord as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you have received that new heart, that in this moment, if you realize that you haven't, you will cry out with David from Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart. Perhaps that may be for the regeneration needed for salvation in this moment. While you've been walking your whole life, maybe 10 years, maybe 30 years, maybe 50 years in this external religion, but your heart is still polluted and you see that. And you need to turn to Jesus in this moment and be saved. See, if you just repeated a prayer in the tradition of man because you felt some kind of way in a service, but it didn't touch your heart, it's still polluted. It hadn't been made new. But if the power of God has reached down into your heart, ripped out that heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh, that is true salvation. If that happens today, you need to call out and say, God, save me. I see the truth of your word today. And if that's happened in you, maybe today what you need is the sanctifying work of the Spirit, where you have hardened yourself to sin. You've been walking in sin for so long that you're numb to it anymore. And today you need the Spirit of God to move in your heart, to pour the blood of Jesus over it, that you might break through that hardness and purify your heart, that you might live and worship Jesus truly. If you're not sure you need that, Jesus gives you a list here at the end of things that come out of a defiled heart in verses 19 and 20. It says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. If you examine your life or your thoughts, evil thoughts, as you walk through life, are there wicked plots against others? Are there grudges and bitterness that continually gnaw at you? Are you walking around with all kind of unreconciled conflict? Do you have uncontrolled, ongoing anger towards somebody else, in which Jesus likens in Matthew 5 to murder? Are you regularly lusting after somebody that's not your spouse, be it in pornography or in reality? Are you participating in any sexual immorality? Pornania here in the Greek, which includes any sexual sin, pornography, homosexuality, premarital sex, any of those. Are you engaged in continual gossip and lying about coworkers and family members or others? Do you steal from others? Even in the simplest thing, using somebody else's Netflix or Disney Plus accounts. All of these things come from the heart. And they may be sins that just need to be conquered by the Spirit in your life, or they may be signs that in this moment you need to repent and put your faith truly in Jesus. And I pray that the grace of Jesus will enable you in this moment to come clean before God of what is truly in your heart. He already knows. You just need to submit yourself before him. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for the strength to overcome these strongholds. Ask for that pure heart, because there is a promise for those whose hearts have been made pure by Jesus. The promise comes from Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will see God. In the reality of Revelation, well, they will see him and he will be their God and they will be his people and he will live with them. And there will be no more crying or sorrow or sickness or death evermore. That is the promise for those that have been made pure in heart by Jesus. And here's the reality. Once that heart's pure, the life will change. From a pure heart will come pure actions. But it begins inside and works its way out. If you're here today, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, pray continually for this transformation and do everything you can to live out loud the love that made it possible for you to have that pure heart. Live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called in Christ Jesus, the life He died to give you. Are you pure of heart today? If not, as we go to this time of response, I pray that you will lift your heart up to Jesus for Him to make pure. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, thank you for your continual grace. That as long as we draw breath, there never comes a time where we're beyond salvation, beyond repentance. That you love us and you give us your word to show us the places where there may be defilement in our hearts still. I pray for the one that may be here today and has just come to a realization of their sinfulness. That they've recognized in this time that their heart has been polluted by sin, that they have a hard heart, a heart of stone, that in this moment they might cry out, as your Spirit has given them a heart of flesh, that they may cry out to the Lord Jesus for salvation. God, if that happens, I pray that they will come and deal with you, submit themselves to you, confess their sins before you, and know that they have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I pray for those that may have been walking in sin, even though they've professed Christ. God, they've just grown comfortable in it, grown hard to it, that list of things they see reflected in their lives, and that they come to a place right now that they want to be rid of that. They want to stop with the anger, stop with the lust, stop with the sexual sin, stop with the theft, stop with the lying and slander. God, let them pour their hearts out before you today, that they might be clean before you. There's so many, God, that say, oh, I just don't live good enough to go tell anybody about Jesus. I don't live, my life doesn't match up. But God, I pray they understand that that's because they've been holding on to that defilement when you've already broken the shackles of it. And that as they come today, they could be purified of that they might be good ambassadors of your kingdom, faithful witnesses to the glory of Jesus Christ. God, however you are moving people's heart, may they respond in submission today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At this time, the altar will be open. You can pray right where you are. However God's been dealing with your heart, make it right with Him today. Let Him purify it, that your life and your worship might be glorifying to Him. If today's a day you want to join Harmony Baptist Church or begin that process, we'd love to have you come forward. And if today's a day of salvation, if you come forward, we will rejoice just as the angels in heaven. Please stand as we sing.